All right, well, good to see everyone. Hope you guys are having a great week so far. So, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some here for you. But turn over to Genesis 27. We're going to continue our study and our journey through the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis. And last week we were in chapter 26, and we're just going to do a brief, quick review. Nothing long, but just to catch us up to speed. We had been focusing on a man named Abraham for many, many weeks, in many chapters of Genesis. And we saw with this man that God initiated and started a covenant promise with Abraham. And within this covenant promise, Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation that was going to inherit the promised land. And also within this was a messianic covenant that the Savior and the Redeemer is going to come through this promise. And we're going to see that fulfilled, obviously, in our Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point in time, in Genesis 27, Abraham is now out of the picture. He's dead at this point in Genesis 27. But the covenant of God made with him did not die with Abraham. It was passed on to his son, Isaac. And so we saw last week in Genesis 26 that God reassured Isaac of this covenant promise that he made first with Abraham, and now again reassured Isaac that the promise was extended to him and his descendants as well. Well, two chapters ago in Genesis 25, we saw that Isaac with his wife Rebekah, they had two children, twins. And the two twins were Jacob and Esau. And if you remember the name Jacob, anyone remember what the name Jacob means? Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter, a trickster. Right? And then Esau, who remembers Esau's name? This is an easy one. Yeah, hairy. Esau was named Esau because he was hairy when he was a baby. So that's what they called him. So Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn and Jacob was the second of the twins. So we saw some time pass and we started to see what type of men these two became. Esau became to be a mighty man. He was a wild man, a hunter, who had the approval and favor of his father Isaac. And then we saw Jacob. He was very cunning, but he was more mild-mannered, and he had the approval and the favor of his mother, Rebekah. So there was some differences between these two men. And in Genesis 25, we saw Jacob trick his brother Esau into selling him his birthright, or the right of inheritance, for a bowl of soup. Well, last week, we turned our attention off of those two men, and we turned our focus back on Isaac in chapter 26. And we saw again that God came and spoke to Isaac and reassured this covenant and this promise with him. But we also saw that there was a famine in the land. And God told Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. He wanted Isaac to stay in the land. He didn't want Isaac to go and repeat the same mistake as his father Abraham did in going to Egypt. So instead, Isaac went to Gerar, where he was under the domain of King Abimelech. And unfortunately, Isaac did not learn from his father's mistake, but committed the same mistake. And he lied to Abimelech and said that his wife Rebekah was his sister, similar to what Abraham did with his wife Sarah in Egypt. And of course, Abimelech, no fool, he found out what was going on. And after seeing Isaac and his people grow and multiply and become strong, Abimelech told Isaac to leave. So Isaac went out, they dug some wells, and the last we saw in 26, Abimelech came out and made a covenant with Isaac. And then we saw lastly in chapter 26 that Isaac's son Esau married two Hittite women who became a snare to both Isaac and Rebekah. So we're going to continue in chapter 27 and we're going to see what happens next. But before we get into these verses today, let's go ahead and pray again. Let's commit this time to the Lord as we open his word up together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to come before you in your holy word, God, to be able to read and glean from it wisdom and truth. And so, Father, as we read your word this evening, would you open our hearts, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you would speak to us tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 27, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. Then he said, behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Okay, so now some significant time has passed between chapter 26 and 27. And Isaac at this point is not full of strength and full of might like he was in the last chapter. We see Isaac's an old man. And not only is he old, but he's also blind. He can't see. He's lost his eyesight. Now, we're not told how old Isaac is here, but we can speculate he was probably around 130 years old. And how we can speculate this, we'll get to in a few minutes. But Isaac, he thinks that his time's coming up for him to die, and so he calls his older son Esau in, and he asks him to do the one thing that he loves. If you remember back in Genesis 25, it said Isaac loved Esau. Why did Isaac love Esau? Was it because it was his son? Was that the reason Scripture gave? Not quite. He loved Esau because Esau hunted and brought him food to eat. That was the reasoning we saw. Isaac loves Esau. And so Isaac wants that game, that venison, that his son Esau would go out and hunt. But we see that Isaac wants to bless his son with the special spiritual blessing before he dies. Now, something we'll say positive about Isaac here is that he did value the blessing of God. The fact that Isaac made it a point to give this blessing before he died shows that he did value God's word. He did value God's promise in this covenant. He took it seriously. However, we see a lot of red flags here in this situation. Isaac wants to give this special blessing to his son Esau, the firstborn. And we see that Isaac only called Esau before him. Now, in this culture, when a father would bless his offspring, he would call all the children together, and he would bless them all at the same time. We see this with Jacob when he has his 12 sons. He blesses them all at one place at one time. We see this with Joseph's sons. Both his sons are blessed at the same place at the same time. But here we see Isaac just calls Esau, not Jacob. Why do you think he does this? I believe it's because he favored Esau. And even though the Lord made it clear who this blessing belonged to, Isaac wanted to give it to Esau instead. But if you remember back in Genesis 25, verse 23, God told Rebekah that this blessing was to be given to Jacob, not Esau. Right? The Lord chose Jacob over Esau before they were even born and said, that is who the covenant blessing is going to go to. That is the one who will receive the blessing. And the older is going to serve the younger. But Isaac, contrary to what the Lord wanted and desired, wants to give this blessing to Esau instead. So we can see a lot of dysfunction in this family, can't we? We can see that Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob, Jacob tricked Esau, Esau married pagan wives. There was a lot of dysfunction going on in this family and a lot of little trust going on. And either Rebekah didn't communicate the fact that God told them that Jacob was to receive this blessing, or Isaac knew that and he chose his desires over the desires of the Lord instead. And I believe that's the case. I believe Isaac probably knew Jacob was the one God wanted to bless with this blessing. And I think the fact that we see Isaac being sneaky and secretive, just calling in Esau, shows us a couple things. One, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, did it? Jacob's the little trickster, but so is his dad. But we also see that Isaac probably knew what he was doing, and he probably knew it was wrong. He was doing the thing God told him not to do. He's trying to give the blessing to the wrong son. And you know what? We can easily make the same mistake as Isaac did, right? We can easily pursue our will and our desires instead of the Lord's desires. The Lord's will, his ways, his plans, they don't always make sense to us, but his ways are best and his ways are perfect. And we might not understand why he chooses to work the way that he does, but we need to trust that his ways are perfect. But Isaac was acting in the best interest of himself, not in the interest of the Lord. And when we act in the best interest of ourselves, there's going to be problems for us and the people around us. And we're going to see there's going to be some problems, not just with Isaac, but with everyone around him and his family. We see Isaac clearly cared more about the material, in this case the food his son would bring him. He was more concerned about what his son was capable of rather than the person of the heart. Esau was not a good man in his heart. He had no desire to please God or to repent in his heart. He already done wrong by marrying pagans, and not only doing that, but marrying multiple wives. Esau was not a good person in his heart. But Isaac sought his ways over God's ways. And I pray that we would not do that as believers, especially as we walk in the calling that God's placed on our lives. Let's choose to fulfill the Lord's desires and not ours. So we see Isaac is guilty here. Not only is Isaac guilty, though, Esau is also guilty. See, Esau already knows what's up. He sold his birthright to Jacob. He knows he doesn't belong there to get this blessing. And so it shows that he too was acting deceitfully, and Esau showed disregard for the spiritual, and he lacked integrity here as well. So what these two men were doing was wrong. Now, one more thing to note here. In verse 2, I do think this is fascinating, and then we'll move on. Isaac said in verse 2, "I do not know the day of my death." Isaac was getting prepared because he thought that he was going to die. He didn't know when his final day on the earth was, so he was trying to get right. And I think we can learn a valuable lesson from that. Right? I think we can learn to live not in the fear of death, but in the perspective that each day could be our last. Because like Isaac, we don't know when the day of our death is. We're not promised tomorrow. And so we should be living in a right relationship with God. We should be living as if this day on earth were our last. We should be men and women who are ready to face Jesus. So a little application before we move on. What is it that God has told you to do in your heart or in your life or in the ministry he's called you to? And maybe this calling, maybe it goes against what your desires are, what you're comfortable with. Are you going to obey God and fulfill his desires? Or are you going to live to fulfill your own desires? Right? This is the way of the world. The world teaches you to fulfill your desires, while the word of God teaches you to fulfill the Lord's desires. So whose way have you been living to fulfill this week, your will or God's will? The world says follow your heart. The Bible says your heart's desperately wicked. And to serve the Lord and put self to death. So are you following the Lord's way or your own ways? Let's see verses 5 through 17. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring for me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Wow. The dysfunction continues, doesn't it? So Rebekah somehow hears this dialogue between Isaac and Esau. Now, what should have been Rebekah's response? Well, the response Rebekah should have had was going into Isaac and saying, "Hey, do you remember what the Lord spoke to us? The Lord spoke that Jacob is the one to receive the blessing, not Esau. Hey, we need to do what the Lord wants us to do." Oh, that's not what Rebekah did. No, Rebekah wanted to thwart Isaac's plan. She wanted to fight fire with fire. And she wanted to be deceitful, and she wanted to trick and lie as well. Rebekah was not being noble here in enacting this plan. She wasn't trusting God to fulfill his word, but chose to take matters in her own hands to try to help God fulfill his word. And doesn't this sound familiar? Isn't this what Abraham and Sarah did? Do you remember Sarah said, "Hey, look, I'm too old. I can't have a son. But why don't you take my servant Hagar? and you can have the son of promise through her. What happens? Abraham does it. He doesn't seek God's counsel. He tries to take God's will into his own hands and tries to help God out. And what happens? Ishmael's born. And the descendants of Ishmael would be a snare in opposition to Israel all the days of their lives, even now as it is this day. This is what happens when we try to help the Lord out and try to fulfill his will our way. And this was the sin that Rebekah was committing here. She believed that God needed assistance fulfilling his word, and she attempted to help God by using fleshly methods in order to see this promise fulfilled. God's methods of work never involve him sinning, and for us as his servants, our methods to fulfill God's calling should never be to sin. And what we see Rebekah and Jacob doing here was sinning, right? Lying and being deceitful, these are sin. And God never calls us to sin in order to fulfill his calling. His will be accomplished. He doesn't need our help to do it. And so we see God is independent. He doesn't need our help to accomplish his will. He invites us in to be a part of his work. But he doesn't need us. And we have to be careful that we never fall in the trap of serving the Lord with pride in our heart, thinking that God needs us in order to do his work. He doesn't need us. Praise God, he wants us and invites us in. But pride is a dangerous sin, the pride that says, you know what, Lord, you need me. God doesn't need us. He wants us. But we don't want to be so caught up in ourselves that we lose sight of the fact that the work of God will be accomplished with or without us. And so have you been serving God with sin in your heart? And know this, if there is sin in your heart, destruction is looming. And God doesn't want us to serve him with sin in our hearts. So Rebekah also sinned here, like Isaac and Esau. But what about Jacob? Did Jacob show some integrity? Was Jacob noble? No. What was Jacob's concern? Jacob wasn't concerned about disobeying the Lord. He wasn't concerned about sinning against God and lying. He was concerned. He said, look, I don't want my dad to curse me instead. Jacob was just so self-centered on himself that he had no concept that what he was about to do with his mother was wrong and sinful. And so he too showed little integrity in agreeing to this scheme with his mother. And so we see it take place, right? Jacob dressed up like his brother Esau. His mother prepared this food, and they're going to go in and try to trick Isaac into giving this blessing to Jacob instead. So again, what was the sin of Rebekah and Jacob? They were believing God needed assistance with fulfilling his word. They attempted to help God by using fleshly methods to do it. And that's not how the Lord operates. His will be accomplished, period. He doesn't need us to sin in order to see his will accomplished. Well, let's see verses 18 through 26. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Wow. Jacob has no conviction, does he? So we see that Jacob follows through with this plan to deceive his father in order to get this blessing. First thing we see in verse 19 is Isaac's like, who's that? Remember, he can't see. He can only depend on his sense of hearing. He hears someone comes in. He's like, who's that? And what does Jacob say? I'm Esau. I'm your firstborn. He blatantly lies to his father Isaac. Lying is a great sin that God hates. And again, walking in God's will and his calling never requires us to sin in order to accomplish his work. And Jacob was using worldly wisdom in order to receive this blessing. When we're absent of God's presence, we start to walk in the wisdom of this world. James chapter 4 talks about it. There's two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from God, and there's the wisdom that comes from the world. The wisdom that comes from the world is earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. The wisdom that comes from God is the wisdom that we should be walking in. And the Bible says the foundation of wisdom is the fear of God. Without the fear of God, you cannot walk in wisdom. And to fear God means you submit to Him, you revere Him, you obey Him, you honor Him. You do as He said, you recognize how holy He is. You're scared of doing wrong against Him. You recognize that you're nothing without Him. That's what the fear of God is. And if we don't have this fear of God, we can't walk in the wisdom from above. And we see very clearly, Jacob was not walking in the wisdom that's from above. He was walking in worldly wisdom. And at this moment, the fear of God was quite absent from Jacob's heart. And this can happen to anyone. When we're absent from God's presence, when we're not coming before Him, recognizing our need for Him in His word and in prayer, our heart starts to harden toward God. It starts to harden toward His ways and toward His people. And the more time we spend away from the presence of God, the more we start to lose the fear of God in our hearts. And the more we lose the fear of God in our hearts, the more we start to walk in the wisdom of this world, doing exactly what the enemy wants us to do instead of what the Lord wants us to do. And so for us as Christians, especially as we serve, may we never walk in the wisdom of this world. We need to walk in the wisdom that comes from above. And in order to do that, we need to have a healthy fear of God in our hearts. And we need to prioritize being in His presence daily. Well, back to the text. Isaac immediately becomes suspicious of this, right? He hears the voice. He's like, that's not Esau. He said, come over here. I got to feel you. And Jacob goes over, sure enough. Isaac feels him. Isaac's like, how is it possible that you went out, you found an animal, you killed it, you prepared it, you cooked it, and you served it so quickly? And what does Jacob respond? He says, oh, the Lord your God brought it to me quickly. Oh my goodness. Right when you think Jacob can't stoop any lower, he does. So not only does Jacob lie to his father Isaac, but now he's taken the holy name of God and he manipulated it for personal gain. Jacob's willing to name the holy name of God as an accomplice to his trickery and his lies for his personal gain and his benefit. And again, this is what worldly wisdom does. And you see many people doing this today who take the name of God and they manipulate it for personal gain. We were talking about it on Sunday. You have many prosperity preachers today who teach this gospel, and they say that God wants you to be rich and He wants you to have money in this, and they use the holy name of God to manipulate it to try to get personal gain, and it's wrong. And there's going to be a penalty for doing this, and these people will answer to God for this. And so we want to look at this text. We want to look at the examples that we're seeing in these people, and we want to learn from them. We would do well to consider this activity and learn from it. 1 Corinthians 10:11 through 12 says this, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our learning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So when we see these people, they're examples for us. We don't want to do like these people did. We want to be like the example that we're called to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we don't want to look at these people and say, I can't believe you would fall like that, because it could happen to any one of us. And we need to make sure that we're watching ourselves and being in God's presence so that we, too, don't walk in the wisdom of this world. So Jacob succeeds. He tricks his father, which causes him to give the blessings. Let's read verses 27 through 29 to see what this blessing is. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. Now, the blessing is separate from the birthright that we saw in Genesis 25. The birthright was a right to the earthly inheritance that Isaac had. The blessing is a spiritual blessing, and you also get material gain from it, but you also get the messianic promise that you're going to be able to pass down to your children. Now, understand, though, this. Jacob was already blessed with the messianic covenant. Before he was even born, he was blessed with this. God ordained Jacob before he was even born. So did Jacob have to trick his father in order to get this blessing? No. God was not dependent on Isaac to give this blessing. The blessing was already given by God. But they were so caught up materialistically that they wanted this anyway, right? But this blessing was a big deal. The blessing was not dependent on the one who had the birthright. The blessing could be given to one other than the firstborn. We see this with Joseph's sons. The blessing was given to Ephraim, who was younger than his older brother Manasseh. But if you had the birthright and the blessing, then you get a greater blessing because you have the physical and spiritual benefit and blessing in that. And so, of course, Jacob wanted this blessing. And we see in these verses that this blessing from Isaac, it included the promise of plenty, power, and favor. But I want you to notice within this blessing something that Isaac says. He said that you will be master over your brother. That's fascinating to me. Because Isaac doesn't know that he's blessing Jacob. Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. And the fact that he would say to Esau, you're going to rule over your brother, shows us this is in 100% contradiction to what God said in Genesis 25. Because God said the older shall serve the younger, not the other way around. But it goes to show you that even though this is what Isaac wanted, man's will never hinder God's will. God's will and his plan will always be accomplished. Man can attempt to overthrow God's plan and his will, but God's plan will always be established and accomplished. And so Jacob was blessed. But again, not so much because Isaac blessed him, but because the Lord already blessed him before he was even born. Let's look at verses 30 through 40 and we'll see what happens next. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Okay, so Jacob leaves, just tricked his father, got the blessing, and now, almost immediately after, here comes Esau. And Esau comes in with the food that he just hunted, and brings it before his father. But Isaac is perplexed and confused, because he thought Esau already came. So again, you just see the dysfunction in this family, right? But it said that Isaac trembled when he heard the real Esau came. And the word tremble here in the Hebrew language is a word that means to be in great fear or terror. I believe Isaac knew he did wrong in trying to give the blessing to Esau. And I believe he realized God is not man's puppet. God doesn't bend his desires for man's. God's desires will be accomplished. His will be done. Man's will is not more powerful than God's will. And I believe Isaac was realizing that here. And so we see two examples here in Isaac and Esau. Isaac, I believe, realizes he has done wrong and that his desires were not God's desires originally. And I think we see a shift and a change in Isaac's heart because Isaac doesn't try to annul or cancel out the blessing he gave to Jacob. As a matter of fact, he does the opposite. He confirms it. He said, you know what? Your brother's stolen it. Your brother is blessed. As if Isaac realized this was God's desire all along and God's will was accomplished and you're not going to take this blessing because it's already been given to Jacob. And so Isaac, he has a change of heart, right? He confirms this blessing upon Jacob. And again, he knew this was God's desire for Jacob and not Esau. And I believe this was an act of faith on Isaac's part, right? He in faith believed that God's will and his ways are best, even if it didn't make sense to him. See, Isaac thought the firstborn needs the blessing. It only makes sense for the firstborn to have the inheritance and the spiritual blessing, but God said, no, the younger. And so in faith, Isaac had to trust what he already did. He had to trust the fact that Jacob was blessed, and he had to trust the Lord with that. And so we see a change in his heart. And we know that Isaac acted in faith here in the way he responded to Esau by saying, look, Jacob's the one who's blessed, and you're going to serve your brother. We know he acted in faith because the Hebrews 11:20 says this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So we see a change in his heart, and we can learn from this example. When we live to fulfill our ways and when we sin, the right response is to turn in faith to the Lord and repent. To acknowledge that we were wrong before the Lord. To trust that his ways are perfect even if his ways are not our ways. And we see this with Isaac. And so maybe you've been pursuing your will and your ways and you've been in sin. Well, you need to turn to the Lord in faith and repent. And you need to trust that God's ways and his will are perfect. So that's the example number one. Now example number two is how Esau responds. Esau's response is remorse. Isaac's response was repentance. Esau's response is remorse. The word remorse, it means that you're sorry about something that you did, but you're not sorry enough to turn away from it. And repentance is being sorry over what you did and turning away from it and never doing it again. That's what true repentance is. And Esau was sad, right? He was greatly sad, but he was remorseful, but not repentive. Hebrews 12:14-17 talks about Esau. And in verses 16-17, it says this, do not be like a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And so Esau's response is to be sorry over what he did, but to not be repentive. And so those are the two examples for us. And maybe you're here today and you're in sin. You need to respond in one of these ways. You can be sorry over what you did and continue in your sin and disobedience to God, or you can repent and turn from your sin and turn to faith in the Lord and trust Him. So we see two examples in these men. And we would do well to be like Isaac. Turn to the Lord in faith, acknowledge your wrong, repent of your sin, and move forward. The Lord is so gracious and He wants to forgive us. But we don't want to be like Esau. Esau didn't recognize his need for the Lord. He didn't recognize he needed to repent. And I pray our hearts never get hardened so hard to the point where we think we don't need to go to the Lord in repentance. So Isaac, he actually does end up blessing Esau, but this blessing is much more inferior to the blessing given to Jacob. And now, according to this blessing, Esau has to serve his brother Jacob. Let's look at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. This is what happens when you have remorse in your heart but not repentance. When you don't deal with the sin in your heart, it becomes a breeding ground for more sin. And this is what happened with Esau. He didn't repent of the bitterness and the evil within his heart. He let that sin sit there and fester, and what happened? More sin came as a result. So not only is Esau bitter, but now Esau is full of hate and malice, and he wants to kill his brother. And we talked about this way back when we were with Cain and Abel. If you don't deal with sin, sin will become uglier and uglier in your heart. And if you don't deal with the sin in your heart, it's going to continue to grow and lead to more sin. And so I ask the question, are you here tonight with sin in your heart? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of and turn from? Do not let that sin sit there and fester in your heart, because it is going to breed more and more sin and more compromise in your life. We need to repent and turn away from sin. And so what is it that you need to repent and turn from today? Don't be like Esau. Repent. And praise God, we serve a God who is full of grace and forgiveness. Well, let's look at our last few verses, 42 through the end. In the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" These are some really sad verses that we're reading here, right? So Rebekah hears of Esau's plan. Now, can we just acknowledge Rebekah had a great sense of hearing? I don't know how she's learning all these things and hearing it, but she heard about Isaac talking to Esau, and now she's heard Esau conspiring to kill Jacob. So she hears about this, and she wants her son Jacob, whom she favors and loves, to flee to Haran, where her brother Laban is. Now, this is really sad, because Rebekah tells Jacob, "Go to Haran until I call you back." Well, when Jacob goes to Haran, as we'll find out, he's not there for a few days. He's there for many years. And Rebekah never calls Jacob back. As a matter of fact, we're not told when Rebekah dies, but most people believe that Rebekah died when Jacob was gone in Haran with Laban, right? Because she's not mentioned when Jacob returns. And so she sends Jacob away, and more than likely she'll never see her son again. And she told Jacob, "Please leave, because I don't want to lose both my sons today." Isn't that sad? You can imagine Rebekah became dead to Esau because Esau was probably furious upon hearing what happened, how Rebekah conspired with Jacob against him. And so she lost her son because of her own failure and mistake. And now she's never going to see Jacob again. And what's sad is all of this could have been avoided if these people would have just acted according to God's will and desires in the first place. And so we see the danger. See, God's will still be accomplished. But if we try to fulfill our desires in place of God's, it's going to cause many problems in our lives. It's going to cause disaster and destruction. And this is why the Bible never says follow your heart. The Bible says follow the Lord. Your heart's wicked. Follow the Lord, right? And so Jacob goes away, and Rebekah's way of convincing Isaac to send Jacob away is she makes up this story. She says, "Look, I don't want Jacob to marry one of the son, you know, one of the daughters of Heth. So send him away. Because if he marries someone here, then I'm just not even going to live anymore," right? She wanted Jacob to leave so he wouldn't be killed by Esau. But again, all this dysfunction could have been avoided. Now, turns out, I forgot to mention this earlier, turns out Isaac doesn't die here soon. Turns out he doesn't die until Genesis 38. So this mug still had nearly 50 years of life left. So he thought that he was going to die, but the Bible says he died when he was 180. And so it's wild. We just don't know. But it goes to show us we don't want to act in our ways and our desires. We want to act in the Lord's desires. So we see a really tragic story because we're seeing that these four people, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, they used worldly wisdom to accomplish their desires, but God's will still persisted despite it. And, you know, it's amazing because these people, they made these terrible mistakes. They're these failures, but God still used them. God still used them in spite of their mistakes. In spite of their mistakes, God still worked and fulfilled his promise. And that's a testament of how faithful God is, that he's faithful even when we're faithless. But we saw God is not dependent on man. He's not hindered by man. And his will always be accomplished. But we want to walk in his desires and his will. Because when we stray from that, then be sure we're going to get into trouble, not just for ourselves, but the people around us. And so again, I ask the question, is there anything that you need to repent of and turn from? Have you been living to fulfill your will and your desires instead of the Lord's? Is there unrepented sin in your heart that you need to turn from? And I pray that we would just take this time and turn to the Lord, repent of it, and just find the hope and forgiveness that's in Jesus. So we'll see what happens next in Genesis 28 next week.